We turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis, chapter 32, reading from verse 22. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And may God abundantly bless to us this evening the reading of his sacred word. In our last sermon from this chapter, we dealt with verses 3 to 21. Jacob's fear as he approached the vicinity of Seir, for he obviously knew that Esau was dwelling in that area, and so he sends out messengers who upon their return inform Jacob that his elder brother is on the way to meet him with 400 men. Whether this meant good or ill, we do not know at this stage. But we do know that it struck terror in the heart of Jacob. He was afraid, reads the scripture, and greatly distressed. He makes plans and quickly splits up his family and his possessions. And then he prayed. And a wonderful prayer it was. I drew out and applied the lessons last Lord's Day. He gave thanks. He confessed. He made petition. And he prayed in faith, claiming the promises and laying hold of the covenant. All essential ingredients in prayer, one said. Essential component parts of prayer. Thanksgiving, confession, petition, faith, laying hold of the covenant and promises of God. Then we saw Jacob making a present, 580 head of livestock.
No mean gift. They were dispatched in the evening in three orderly droves under drovers who had been carefully briefed as to their approach and what they were to say. And having sent off this gift under the care of drovers, Jacob retired for the night with his family. One said, last Lord's Day, as we closed our evening service, that the atmosphere that night was tense. The air was charged with a feeling of uncertainty. 400 men on the way. Jacob's possessions depleted to the tune of 580 head of stock would disappease the wrath of his brother. Oh, the atmosphere was electrified. There was a great air of uncertainty and apprehension. Yes, but that was not all. For more was to happen that night than anyone knew. One of the greatest happenings in Jacob's life was to take place, although he did not know it. I believe there was great restlessness in the camp that night. No one could get off to sleep. Children would not settle. The parents were agitated. This brings us to verse 22, where we pick up the narrative. And he rose up that night, took his two servants and his two women servants, his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Something was going to happen. Jacob gets up. He arouses his two wives. They're two handmaidens. They dress the children. And in the darkness, they all steal away under the cover of night. Jacob leads the way. He's heading for the stream. The whole thing is charged with mystery. It's almost like a fairy story. They reach the stream and Jacob sees them safely across. And he sent them off with all that he had. And gradually in the stillness, the patter of footsteps, the sound of hooves, die away in the stillness of night. And they vanished. And Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Alone in a barren waste by a brook in the dead of night. Reads like fiction, doesn't it? It's not, friends. It's not fiction. It's the mysterious hand of divine providence at work again. It was the sovereign God of heaven who kept the sleep from Jacob's eyes that night. It was an unseen power that caused the mothers to be agitated and the children not to settle. Some mysterious inner persuasion prompted the patriarch to arouse them all and send them off, every one, into the darkness of night. Why? Because God wanted Jacob alone. And he wanted him under cover of darkness. He wanted him alone. And he wanted him under cover of darkness. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now we have clearly seen that although Jacob had betaken himself to prayer, nevertheless he was greatly afraid. Indeed, he was in a panic. And the mighty hand of providence had now brought this man into absolute solitude at a place named Jabbok. That's an interesting spot. Jabbok means and signifies emptying. Now this is of great import. Jacob, by a strange chain of events, is alone in a place of emptying. And in the isolation and in the dense darkness of night, and in that situation, the fearful and distressed patriarch is accosted by another. It was dark, he couldn't see. God had so ordered it. And in the darkness and in the isolation and in the loneliness, he's accosted by another. Who it was, we're not told in this verse. Neither did Jacob know, at least to commence with. Our verse reads, "And there wrestled a man with him." And there wrestled a man with him. Now, in order that we identify this figure, we have the whole revelation of God. We have a complete canon of Holy Scripture. And in order to identify this unknown figure, who obviously knew Jacob's whereabouts, and for some mysterious reason at this point commences to wrestle with him in the dead of night. So we come to the book of Hosea, again the minor prophets. They shed a tremendous amount of light upon many subjects. The book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 3. It's referring to Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And by his strength, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. And so this event here in Genesis 32 and verse 24 is a theophany. The Lord himself, often styled as the angel of the covenant. It was the same one who appeared unto Abraham just prior to the destruction of Sodom. You will remember Abraham sat in his tent door in Mamre under the trees. And as he sat there in his tent door, three men appeared. Three men, says the scripture. Later in Genesis chapter 18, one of those is spoken of as the Lord. And again, you will recall, as your mind flashes back over the months, you will recall two of those were dispatched and sent into Sodom. They were then spoken of both as men and as angels. Genesis 18, verse 22. And the men, two of them, turned their faces thence and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord, the third. Two went to Sodom, one remained. He was the Lord. Again in Genesis 19 and verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom, the same two. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Two went to Sodom, one remained with Abraham. He was the Lord. And this was the same person who appeared to Jacob at Jabbok. Now, this incident is so often spoken of as Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. Now, I must confess, in days gone by, that I too freely spoke in this way. It's quite common. So often spoken of as Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. And it's used as a shining example of persistent, fervent intercession. And I find that many commentators write large upon this. Dr. John Gill, he states, "We are in a night of darkness." You see, Jacob was in a night of darkness. He was in isolation. He was in need. Dr. Gill says, "We are in a night of darkness. And wrestling with God in prayer must be continued until the perfect state. Until the everlasting day of glory breaks, there must needs be this constant wrestling with God in prayer." Now that is verily true, and it's a very lovely thought. We do well to heed it, that as long as we are in this dark world, we need to pray without ceasing. For until we are in the land of eternal day, we are in need of constant help and provision. But you know, this is not the true interpretation of our verse at all. For it does not say that Jacob wrestled with the man. Rather does it say that this man wrestled with Jacob. Jacob was seen to approach God in prayer back in verse 9. We saw that last week. He did approach God in prayer in verse 9. But this is a different scene altogether. This is God approaching Jacob, not Jacob approaching God. In no way can this verse be construed as to make out that Jacob commenced wrestling with this stranger in order to obtain some gain or some blessing. Not a bit of it. Rather must the passage be viewed as the stranger wrestling with Jacob in order to gain an objective with him, the patriarch. Now, at what period of night this encounter commenced, we do not know. But we can arrive at some conclusion, for much had happened in the earlier part of the night, with Jacob arousing his family and dispatching them. And that was all under the cover of darkness. So many hours of the night had already passed. And so one would be led to believe that this confrontation took place possibly in the early hours of the morning. And it continued until the first sign of daybreak. And in this wrestling, Jacob puts up stout resistance. He did not give in. He was determined to gain the mastery. Who was this person to wrestle with him in such a way? He didn't know who it was. He couldn't see. And he grapples with tenacity against his assailant. Verse 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." The opening phrase of this verse tells us of Jacob's determined resistance. When he, that is this stranger, when he saw that he prevailed not, Well, this is strange, you say. Why, this is the Lord himself. He could have overcome Jacob instantly. Yes, of course. But he did not. He let this man of craft and scheme have maximum play. He allowed him to exert his determination to the full. And when Jacob was proving his strength and his ability to the hilt, this stranger just touched the hollow of his thigh. No final, no desperate struggle to overcome Jacob. No, just a touch. And his resources were gone. One stroke of the divine hand, and Jacob was powerless. And so was proved to this scheming heel catcher that his ability and strength was vain. Having demonstrated this fact, and Jacob now rendered lame for life, lest he should forget this encounter, the stranger says, "Let me go. The day breaketh." This statement, I believe, is pregnant with meaning. Jacob was maimed for life. He could never forget that experience. He halted upon his thigh forevermore. It was a memorial. "Let me go," says the stranger, "the day breaketh." Jacob had wrestled with all his might. Now his strength and his determination is gone. He now realizes who this mysterious person is. And in his weakness, he clings to him. He clings to him. All his help, all his determination, all his efforts are gone. He's maimed for life. And as the stranger says, "I must go, the day breaketh," he clings to him. Oh, it's the language which Charles Wesley expressed in his hymn. "Other refuge have I none. Gone. All my strength is taken. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." The heavenly wrestler had brought Jacob to a point where he had to lean entirely upon his God. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." He clung. Hitherto, in large measure, Jacob had held fast to his own ways. His life was ordered by and large. Oh, there were the shinings through of faith on occasions, and last week we saw it coming through in a much fuller degree than it had hitherto. But in large measure, his life had been ordered by his scheming and his own devising. And now he's left alone with the angel of the covenant. Referring back to Hosea again, the Spirit says in verse 4 of chapter 12, "And he had power over the angel, and he prevailed." God allowed this for a time. God allowed him to have power. With determination, he grappled. He had power over the angel and he prevailed. But then He touched Jacob. He called a halt in his life. And Hosea writes, then he wept and made supplication. Here it is in verse 26 of our chapter. All human strength had gone. He clings now in absolute dependence upon his God. And as a suppliant, he cries, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He dare not. He's maimed for life now. And except the Lord supply the strength, he's finished. All will be lost. This event was to mark, as it were, a new era in the life of Jacob. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing in the life of a believer when God so deals with us that we realize we're nothing. We're nothing. Of ourselves, we are helpless. It's a good exercise for all of us to visit Jabbok regularly. Oh, I'm not preaching second blessing. I'm not preaching an after experience. I'm speaking of an ongoing experience. And I say it's a good thing to visit Jabbok regularly because it's the place of emptying. A place where we get alone with God. Such experiences cause us to cling the closer. Verse 27. And he, that is the angel of the covenant, said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now there was no need whatsoever for the Lord to ask Jacob his name, for he knew. The question was really asked to center Jacob's attention upon the name given to him at his birth. And it means supplanter. So the Lord says to him, what is your name? Jacob, he says. Jacob, it's the name they gave to me. Supplanter, schemer. And throughout his life, his stealth and his craft had been greatly in evidence. This was a point of great crisis in Jacob's life. Now, what's your name? Jacob. Verse 28. And he, the angel, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. In other words, God says, you have prevailed with men. Your clashes with Esau, with Laban, and so on. But now the scripture says, he prevailed with God. This seems contradictory. For in the final, was not Jacob rendered powerless? He would appear to be the one that was defeated. In what way could he bear such a name as Israel, which literally means a prince with God, an overcomer, if you like, or one who has prevailed as a prince? Well, what saith the New Testament scripture? When I am weak, then am I strong? It is the very strength of God which is made perfect in human weakness. Jacob hadn't really fully experienced this before. And Jacob was now brought to this point, and he is now clinging to his God. He now is a prince with God. A prince with God, living and depending upon his strength. A prince with God. John Calvin has a very interesting comment to make. He said, God transferred the praise of his own strength to Jacob for the purpose of triumphing in his person. He transfers the praise of his own strength to Jacob for the purpose of triumphing in this man, this schemer. That it might be seen in his life, the power of God might be manifested through an earthen vessel. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now Jacob always reminds me of Peter. And the further I go into his life, the more can I see the same traits. You remember when the Lord had deep conversation with him in John's Gospel chapter 21? Peter, the one that had denied, with whom the Lord had had private conversation after his resurrection, took him aside. Peter, the one to whom the questions had been put three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And after that deep and intimate conversation, he almost immediately, as he sees John there, he says, what shall this man do? What shall he do? On the mountain of transfiguration, swept off his feet by the wonder of it all, he said, let's make three tabernacles. Quick to speak, very misguided oft times, nevertheless a wonderful character. Jacob is much the same. He was a similar type. Having been asked his name, and now given a much more illustrious title, Jacob too was quite elated. And he turns to this heavenly visitor and he says, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Oh, it wasn't a very fitting question. It was really quite out of place. Wherefore dost thou ask after my name, is the reply. We have a similar incident to this in Judges chapter 13. And there the angel of the covenant appears to Manoah. And he too asked the angel his name. And in verse 18 of Judges 13 we read, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Or the alternate rendering to that word secret, as contained in the Hebrew, could be, seeing it is wonderful. Now why do you ask after my name, seeing it is secret, seeing it is wonderful? Yes, beloved, the name of this glorious person is not only secret, it's wonderful. Do you remember it was prophesied of the incarnate Son of God, his name shall be called Wonderful. Don't pry into the secrets of deity, Jacob and Manoah, for they're wonderful. You cannot comprehend them. Don't pry into the secret things of Jehovah, for they're past finding out. Suffice Manoah, suffice Jacob, And suffice you and I to know that God blesses us. As verse 29 states concerning Jacob, God blessed him, and he's blessed you and I. We don't want to pry into the secret things. They're beyond us. One day they'll be fully revealed. What did the Apostle Paul say? He didn't pry into them. But he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel, it means the face of God. It's the meaning of the word. And Jacob had come face to face with God that night. Verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob continued his journey, but life would never be the same. Never. He halted upon his thigh. The flesh was maimed for life. But was that all? Was that all? No, indeed. Look at the first phrase. As Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. The sun rose upon him. And beloved, here is the application. Here is the application. In the measure in which you and I are alone with God at Jabbok, and know the emptying of self, the mortifying of the flesh, the crucifying of the old man, so that of ourselves we become maimed and powerless. In that measure shall we spiritually prevail and become princes with God. And the sunshine of his presence will not only rise upon us, but it will rest upon us. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 608. 608. Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. 608. Shelter me safe in still nearer to thee, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Heavenly Father, again at the close of our corporate worship, we would indeed be marked by ingratitude if we did not return thanks to thee for thy goodness to us, for the sense of thy presence with us, for thy sacred truth which has been before us. Oh, surely thou hast furnished a table before us in the very presence of our enemies. Thou dost feed us with the rich manna of thy word, the lavish bounties of heaven are spread before us. For the measure in which we have feasted upon them this day, we give thee thanks. And now we pray that we may so meditate upon them that we shall spiritually digest these truths, that they shall be to our growth, to our strength, to our edification, to our comfort. So bless it to us all. And as we separate, go with us. And may we know in ever increasing measure the constant experiences of Jabbok. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be this night, be with us this night and evermore. Amen. Amen.